Let's pray. Father, indeed, we come here to worship you and your Son. And our worship is directed towards you, Jesus. For you're the one that suffered, you're the one who died for us. And we'll forever be thankful, Lord. So we thank you now, and we'll thank you throughout eternity. Thank you for paying the price. Thank you for suffering the cross for us, Lord. And Lord, as we study your word here this morning, Lord, we want to do that in a way that is glorifying to you. We want to always rightly divide your word, Lord. So be with us by your Spirit. And we pray for this and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. It took me 2 weeks to come up with this sermon because Philemon was here last week. No. It's so unusual to be here and not preach. I'm going to take it out on you this morning. So, time change, we don't worry about that kind of thing. Seriously, now, when I said let's change the clocks after service, that was supposed to be for your folks' benefit. It totally confused some of you. Maybe I didn't make myself clear, but we will change our clocks at the end of service. So, anyway, this morning we're going to look at the book of Hebrews. So, be turning to Hebrews chapter 6. The book of Hebrews was written to believing Jews, and it was explaining to them, do not forget the superiority of Jesus, our high priest. And in this book of Hebrews, this epistle, if it has caused believers to stop and consider the superiority of Christianity over other religious systems, then the book of Hebrews has done its job. It has served its purpose. It's a blessing to be a Christian. I don't know if you've ever really considered how blessed we are. Not only is Christianity the truth, but it's a system where man doesn't attempt to find God's approval by his behavior, but God has provided approval through his Son, and all we have to do is accept his Son. So we're blessed that way. And only through Jesus is God's perfect righteous standard met. Chapter 5 of Hebrews speaks of our perfect salvation, and it was accomplished through our suffering of our Lord Jesus upon the cross of Christ, which is foolishness to those who are lost or unsaved, but it's a perfect salvation for us who believe. And we believers understand in part about the cross and what it has done for us. But angels are baffled by the cross because they look upon the suffering that Christ went to the cross and suffered, and they wonder why God loves us human beings so much. It's a mystery in heaven. But understand this, the cross satisfied a perfect, holy God. Satisfied a God who must, by his character, judge sin. The cross, God's perfect atonement for sinful mankind. But now we start here in chapter 6. And right off the bat, we hear a warning by God. I think it's the strongest warning in all of Scripture. I don't know of any other passage that is more severe than the one we'll read this morning. So we are to reverence the cross, and God never allows us to take the cross in a casual way. It is our only only way of salvation. So let's read Hebrews chapter 6, 1 through 8. Therefore, leaving this discussion of elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptism, of the laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, of eternal judgment. And this we do if God permits. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinks in the rain that comes down upon it, and the herbs that bear useful things for man by whom it was cultivated, receives blessings from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. I don't think any pastor teacher likes teaching upon this subject. I know I wouldn't be worth my salt as a pastor if I tried to soften this warning. So I won't try to soften it. Now, I do understand that there will be difference of opinion concerning these verses, and I respect those opinions. Wisdom hasn't died with me, but I'm going to give you what I believe is a straightforward warning by God. And verse 1 begins with, "Let's leave behind," not forgetting what we're leaving behind, but moving forward to more deeper concerns of the Holy Spirit. The author of Hebrews uses terms like milk for babes and meat for mature believers. And one basic, or one bottle of milk, you might say, is the need of repentance. We all know, or we should know, repentance is needed in our lives for a right standing with a perfectly holy God. Repentance is so good because we look at our lives, and if you're anything like me and the Holy Spirit deals with us, I'm constantly looking at my life and my behavior, and I'm glad I have the opportunity to repent. And all repent means is to turn away from and go in a different direction. I don't have to continue on a wrong course. I get to repent. And that's a basic. And it's a basic that we need for a right standing with God. None of us have arrived. We all need to repent concerning our behavior, our thoughts, or whatever. And baptism is simply an act of obedience to our Lord, and the Lord says to be baptized, and if you haven't been baptized, you need to be baptized. It's that simple. And we Christians, we accept the resurrection of Jesus, and we know that we too will be resurrected, because he was resurrected. And our Lord said to be absent from the body is to be present with Christ. And we do believe in heaven and hell, which aren't popular subjects to talk about nowadays. We believe in eternal rewards or judgment by Christ. And these are basic thoughts, basic principle, or the writer of Hebrews says, milky subjects. Now, they're necessary, but it's good that we go on and consider what the writer says, some deeper things of God. I personally am fearful to ever take a literal reading of Scripture and try to make it fit my theology. I don't want my theology to make me read Scripture the way I want it to read, but I want to read Scripture as it is. So what do these verses say? Let me reread verses 4 through 6. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the power of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. Impossible for those once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift. And of course, this is speaking of salvation. It couldn't be speaking of anything else. This person that has been enlightened has come to an understanding, has tasted, has experienced God's forgiveness, salvation. Now, if you're thinking, but were they really saved? Read the next part of that verse. Have become partakers of the Holy Spirit. God doesn't give his Holy Spirit to unbelievers. He only gives his Spirit to believers. And a person must be born of the Spirit to be a Christian. Nicodemus, you know the story of Nicodemus, the great teacher of Israel. He came to Jesus one evening, and Jesus explained to Nicodemus, you must be born again, born of the Spirit to enter the kingdom of God. And the Holy Spirit, who regenerates a person, declares, you have been partakers of me. And then he says, don't fall away. Don't willfully go back under any system which denies the blood of Christ. Now, that can be a system that doesn't accept Jesus as Savior or doesn't look upon Jesus as our Messiah. Or it could be in your own thinking, a self-imposed system. Now, apostasy does occur. It's in Scripture. The Holy Spirit speaks of apostasy. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Note, some will depart from the faith. You can't get around that. Now, don't get me wrong, I totally believe in the security of a believer. The book of Ephesians is dedicated to the subject of being secure in Jesus. I personally think, and this is my opinion, and you can differ, but I'm not a bit worried about losing my salvation. Not in the least. But apostasy, a turning away, a willful turning away, it does happen. It's a willful rejecting of Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross. It's in the same way that we accept Jesus. We willfully come to Jesus and accept him as our Lord and Savior. This verse in 1 Timothy 4:1 tells how some will depart from the faith. Now, the Bible isn't about idle threats. It's not going to warn you about something that's not a possibility. That's nonsense. The Holy Spirit, it says in that verse, he himself declares some will depart from the faith. In the book of Revelation, the last chapter, in fact, the last few verses of the last chapter, Revelation 22, verses 18 through 19. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from these words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from things which are written in this book. A warning, a strong warning, that we should not add to God's word nor take away from God's word. This warning is from God that he himself will take away a person's part from the book of life. When we become a Christian, our name is entered into, written into the book of life. Philippians 4:3, Paul speaks of his true companions, fellow Christian workers whose names are in the book of life. Luke 10:20, Jesus said, "Rejoice that your names are written in heaven," or in Christ's book of life. Now, here's the good news. If you're worried or concerned that perhaps you have committed the great apostasy, that you have chosen to reject Christ, that worry is a good sign. That worry, that concern really means you haven't committed the unpardonable sin, the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Too often a person will be under deep conviction of the Holy Spirit, and that's simply the Holy Spirit urging, wooing that person to repent and return to Christ. And Satan, he will jump in there and he will condemn us and try to drive you away from Christ. But the apostate, and that's what we're talking about here, he doesn't fit into either one of those categories. An apostate could care less that he's in a sinful state. He could care less about the things of God. He could care less if he's saved or not. Apostate, he doesn't regard the things of God whatsoever. He's completely oblivious to the things of God. And an apostate will say things like, "Well, there's many paths that lead to God." Have you heard that one? But Jesus said, "I am the way, the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." Got real skinny, didn't it? Got real narrow there. Jesus said, "I am the way, and there is no other way." I knew a man at Calvary Chapel of Modesto, where I served as an elder for a few years. Without a doubt, this man was the most insecure believer I have ever known, way beyond anybody else I've ever known. Note I said an insecure believer. And we elders at Modesto, we would gather in front of the church after the service, and we would pray for anyone with any need, where they were sick or where they wanted salvation, or, you know, whatever your need was, we were there to pray for you. And we like to do that here, too. But this fellow, he had made his rounds with all the other elders, and then one Sunday it was my turn. And he believed that he had sinned away his day of grace, and that for him there remained no forgiveness. I said to him, "Well, what makes you think that?" And it came down to how he felt, his feelings. And for several weeks, this man sought me out, and we would go through what Scripture said versus his feelings. And to say that Satan had this man under condemnation, well, that's a vast understatement. But he believed for himself there was no forgiveness. And I would go through things with him like, "Do you believe in Jesus?" "Yes." "Do you believe that Jesus' blood is the perfect sacrifice and it's sufficient for all sinners?" "Yes, but not me." "What do you do with a guy like that?" I said, "Do you believe if we are faithful to confess our sins that he is faithful to forgive us?" "Well, yeah, for other people." And, you know, and I'm going crazy with this guy. And I'm trying to be patient with him because he's hurting. He really is. He believes he is an apostate. And this went on for several weeks. He happened to know the verses, the passages about apostasy. Finally, it boiled down to this. One day, I said to him, "You have a sin pride issue." And he wanted to know what I meant by that. And I said, "You think your sin is greater than the blood of Jesus." And that's a sinful pride issue. You're looking for a feeling, a blissful feeling, a happy feeling, and not trusting God's word. And I tried to explain to him, if you were an apostate, you would not even care if your sins were forgiven. You just don't care about that kind of thing. Now, he did, eventually come out of his, what I call a funk, and God delivered him from this, and we were able to rejoice later. But this was a dark, troublesome cloud of condemnation that he suffered under for months. So if you're worried about being an apostate, that's a good sign that you're not an apostate. An apostate is an apostate by the act of his own free will. Our God does not allow Satan to snatch you out of his hand. He doesn't allow that. However, we do have a free will. God has never, will never force any person to believe or remain with him against their will. He created us a free moral agent. One day, Jesus was speaking with his disciples. We read the passage, and many of the crowds were beginning to leave him. And Jesus asked Peter and the other disciples, "Will you depart also? Will you depart?" They had a choice. There was a choice given to the disciples as others are leaving. Will you depart also? One of Peter's shining moments. Where would we go? Only you have the words of life. There is no sin or sins that condemn any person to a position of separation from God except the continued sin of unbelief or blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. The constant rejection of Jesus and his Christ will leave you in a position of damnation. It's that simple. And if you're concerned about that here this morning, we can remedy that. We can take care of that. Turn to Jesus and enjoy a time of refreshing. But let's finish this thought process here in verses 9 through 12. "But, beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you, yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your works and labor of love which you have shown towards his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Beloved, we are confident of better things awaiting us as believers." We are confident of a sure salvation from our God, who is a just God, a God who knows all the details of our lives, a God who knows all of our labors that are done for him. God knows. God sees. God knows when we're kind. He knows when we're truly trying to minister to others. And he says, since our God knows these things, knows our good deeds, continue on until the end. We are never allowed, my Christian friend, to back away from good works for God. We're to always be walking in the good works that He provides for us. He gives us opportunities, and we are to walk in them. We're always to be encouraging one another, caring for one another. We are to imitate those who, by their faith and patience, inherit the promises of God. And let me add this. The big inheritance is heaven, eternal life. There were two men who came to Jesus wanting to know what must they do to inherit eternal life. One was a lawyer, and the other you're probably more familiar with, was the rich young ruler. To the lawyer, Jesus said in Luke 10, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself." To the rich young ruler in Luke 18, Jesus said, "Obey the commandments." And then Jesus added, "Sell all that you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. Then come and follow me." You know the story, the rich young ruler, he couldn't do this. So his question to Jesus about inheriting eternal life was superficial. It had boundaries. He wasn't willing to do whatever to inherit eternal life. Eternal life happened to be one of his goals, not the goal of his life. For the rich young ruler, eternal life had too big of a price tag. And how sad. Sell everything, give to the poor, then come and follow me. Jesus is telling him, you gotta get rid of the things that are holding you back. You can't serve me and the things, the possessions. What if Jesus required that of you and I? Sell all you have, come and follow me. I can only say this. Many Christians have difficulty just tithing, let alone selling everything you own and giving to the Lord. Jesus spoke this to this rich young ruler 2,000 years ago. Right from the mouth of God, I wonder if we could ask this rich young ruler today, if that was too big of a price tag, if that was cost was too much, what would his answer be? Now we know that he went away sad, which probably indicates he never came back to the Lord. He may have. We don't know for sure that he didn't, but he went away sad. We do know that. I can only imagine how this rich young man is haunted by his decision not to sell everything he had and follow Jesus. Here's the catch. Don't ever let that be our story before our living God. If God puts his finger on your wealth, give it to him. If he puts his finger on your time, give it to him. We don't want to ever back away from what our Lord is asking us to do, because he doesn't ask us to do anything that will not benefit us. You see, the rich young ruler could not serve his possessions and Jesus knew that. And he said, get rid of it, then come and follow me. One passage talks about how Jesus loved the man. He loved him. But he couldn't walk away from his riches. Today, for you and I, we have the opportunity to be saved, to be in God's kingdom. We also should be sure of our salvation. We'll have some men up front here. If you'd like to pray with them about anything, seek them out. They will pray for you to receive Christ. Seek me out. I'll pray with you. You might want the other guys. But anyway. But don't leave here wondering about your salvation. It's too big of an issue. Don't go away from here sad like the rich young ruler did from Jesus. That's enough said. Let's pray. Father God, I read these warnings that you give in your scripture. And Lord, I pray that you would keep us in the palm of your hand. That you would spread your wings of protection over us, Lord. We don't want to ever get to a point where we turn our back on you, Lord. So watch over us by your Spirit. And you promised to do that, Lord. Take care of us, Lord. Keep a tender heart in our chest, a heart that responds unto you, Lord. You told us in your word to number our days. And the reason you told us that, Lord, I'm sure, is because life goes by so quickly. And only what we do with you remains. Only what we do with you is the eternal. Help us to grasp that, Lord. By your Spirit, help us, Lord Jesus. Lord, I don't want to see anyone that I've ever preached to go to hell. It's too big. It's too startling when your salvation is so available. So, Lord, save many is my prayer. Again, keep us by your Spirit, Lord. Do a good work in our hearts and lives. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the truthfulness of your word, regardless how it fits into our acceptance of it or not. Thank you for your word being true, Lord. And thank you for loving us. And thank you for providing a way of salvation for us. We forever will be grateful. And we pray in the name of Jesus. If I can get you to stand, please. By the way, you can officially turn your clocks forward 1 hour right now. Right now, you can do that. And if you've got a cell phone, it's probably already done that for you. So, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.